Last week, we're going to kind of look at what we talked about last week and expand on it a little bit. But then we'll also talk a little bit more about the body, as Scripture talks about the body. So Genesis 1 in the Old Testament, and then 1 Corinthians 6 in the New. So first of all, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. This is on the sixth day of creation long ago, and this is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that's God's word in the Old Testament. And then God's word in the New Testament comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Talks about the body here. God's word again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So that's what we'll be looking at later in the sermon. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. One of the most famous ancient quotes outside of Scripture is from Socrates, a Greek philosopher in the 5th century B.C. Maybe you've heard his quote before. He said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." The unexamined life is not worth living. Now, Os Guinness, in one of his books, Os Guinness comments on Socrates' phrase, his Socrates' comments there. And Guinness says that today's challenge is to lead an examined life in an unexamined age, or an unexamining age. So the difficulty, he says, Guinness says, lies partly in our frantic busyness. Who has time to stop and ask what it's all about and why we're running? We live unexamined lives, Guinness says, because we're so busy. And Guinness says there's a greater problem. We don't know how to pursue an examined life. How do we lead an examined life? And I'll add one to Guinness's comments there. I'll say sometimes people just don't care about an examined life. They just go through the motions without really thinking about the purpose and meaning of life. They eat, drink, go to work, watch some football, play some video games, sleep, and repeat. And they really don't give any thought to the meaning of existence or the meaning of life. And I would kind of, to some extent agree with Socrates. I'd maybe tweak his phrase a little bit. I would say that leading an unexamined life is a miserable existence. A miserable way to live without knowing your purpose and without knowing meaning for your life as a human being. So in these image and identity sermons, as hopefully if you were here before, you know, my goal is to give you a biblical understanding of people, but also a biblical understanding of yourself, your image and your identity from a scriptural point of view, who you are, what you're here for. And we're going to look then again how the Bible gives us answers so that we can lead an examined life and find purpose and meaning in life. So the plan for today is, like I said, I'm going to recap and expand on some of the themes we talked about in the last sermon. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give just a brief biblical view of the body. These themes will come up again in later sermons. But today, that's what we're going to do. Review last sermon and expand on it a little bit, and then look at a biblical view of the body. And one quick kind of like a footnote here. I'm using different resources for these sermons, and I don't want to keep citing everyone like this is some kind of a research paper. But just to let you know, I've used a lot of Nancy Piercy's work, and then also J.P. Moreland also wrote on this topic as well, these topics as well. I'm not going to keep quoting these people. If you want to know those sources more, I can give them to you after church today. So first of all, let's kind of review what we learned in the last sermon on image and identity from Genesis 1. And we'll expand on those themes. Now, one thing that we learned already in these I&I image and identity sermons is that God created man. That's a phrase right from Scripture. And so we talked about this before. Man has not evolved from a lower species. And you know, we could say that men are we're manufactured by God, made by God. We have that stamp on us as people. And God created man, body and soul. Remember in Genesis 2, God made Adam, you know, from the dust of the ground. And it says in Genesis 2, he breathed the breath of life into man. So human beings, people like us, we are made of body and soul together. So the Christian view is we're not just plain bodies with no souls. But also, on the other hand, the Christian view is not that just that we are the essence of a person is a soul and our body is worthless. You know, that's the old Platonic, you know, Plato taught that old. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the Christian view, more later, but the Christian view is what we call dualism, body and soul. Now, why I mention this is because there are, you know, scientists who are materialists or physicalists, and they say you're just a body and your essence is your genetic code or your DNA. And they say you don't have a soul. That's what scientists or, you know, materialists say today. But we understand it from Scripture that God created man, body and soul, and our bodies and our souls are connected in a mysterious but very intimate way. Of course, when our body dies, we go into the ground and decay until the resurrection. But when our bodies die, we go into the ground and our souls continue to exist. And if you're a Christian, to be with the Lord. So the body can die and the soul can continue to live. But ultimately, our body and our souls belong together. We're humans, body and soul. This is a historic Christian view. Our Reformed confessions reflect it. It's the foundational truth of Scripture. God created man, and male and female, body and soul. Now, we also looked at that great phrase that happens more than once in Genesis, in his own image. God made Adam and Eve, man, people, in his own image. He's the image maker. We're the image bearers. And so we have wills. That's what it means to be in the image of God. We have wills. We have personality. We have morality, spirituality, mentality. We, body and soul, we reflect the image of God. We are not gods, but in some ways we really reflect the image of God. You know, maybe you know Psalm 8. It says we're lower than the angels, but higher than the animals. We're the pinnacle. Man is the pinnacle and the crown of creation on the sixth day, made in the image of God. You can't say that about animals. So one thing that we can apply from this is that because we're made in the image of God, God created male and female in his own image. This means we're not machines. Now you say, well, of course, we're not androids, we're not robots. But I have to mention that because a lot of scientists today and a lot of the secular view is, and this is a quote, you are no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. That's what you are. It's like your computer programming is your DNA and your genetic code. And that stuff all just works out like computer programming, and that's what you are. You're some kind of a machine. And you don't really have a free will or a moral will. And that's what some scientists say. Your behavior is the result of your genetic code and your DNA and your neurons. You're like a computer. It's determinism. So when we talk about being made in the image of God, we are not machines. And that's very important for us to understand about, you know, what Scripture teaches about humans. If we were just machines, that's a very dehumanizing view, isn't it? And the teaching of scientists and secular philosophers and such that we are machines is a very a view that hurts humanity. And Francis Schaeffer put it well. He said, when you tell men long enough that they're machines, It soon begins to show in their actions, and you see it in our culture of violence, cruelty, and murder. If you tell people they're machines long enough, it's going to show up in their actions. But Scripture says, no, we're not machines. We're made in the image of God, humans, body, and soul. And so one thing that we're going to focus on, too, here later in the sermon is the fact that our personality and our humanity includes our bodies. On the sixth day, when God made Adam and Eve before sin, remember, all the other days he said it was good, it was good, it was good. But then you get to the sixth day and he made male and female, body and soul, in his own image. And he said, very good. So that's a beginning view of the biblical view of the body. That's what we learned last week. Of course, male and female have different biological aspects. Men and women have different ways of thinking. Men and women have different, you know, even some organs in us. And we learned last week from Scripture, and we read this morning, that there are two genders, male and female. That's how God created people. Our genders are not fluid or fluctuating, but fixed in the created order, male and female. So we're more than just a body. We have souls as well. But a body is a very important part of our identity and image as people. It's an essential part of Christian theology, too, the body is. Stop and think for a moment, maybe not right now, but later. Think about how much it would impoverish Christian theology if we didn't think bodies were important. We'll get to the incarnation pretty soon, but that's one thing to think about. So again, as I mentioned earlier, we're not Platonists who say that the body is a tomb or a prison. You know how an oyster shell has a pearl in it? Some people think that the body is like the oyster shell. You open it up, and the soul is the pearl, and the shell you can just throw away. That's not the Christian view. The Christian view is that body and soul are both good and created by God. And so when we think biblically, as a Christian, then, if you want to think biblically, you should think biblically. You think, my body is an important part of who I am. This body. The one that God made and the one that God gave me. He made you. He made your body. Like you are. Now, there's a whole bunch of application here. We'll talk about this in later sermons. But one thing that this means is you're not trapped in the wrong body. God made you with that body. I know we struggle with sin. We struggle with image. And because of sin, our identity sometimes gets warped and we don't feel, exactly like we maybe should. But we have to understand that God did not screw up and give you the wrong body. He made you, male or female. You, in body and soul, like Psalm 139 says, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let that sink in. If you're struggling with image and identity in your body, fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the psalmist's view of how God made us. Now, so we talked about God creating male and female in his own image, body and soul. But last week we also, or a couple weeks ago, we also talked about the fall, that the image of God was ruined in us or shattered or, you know, disfigured. Remember, Adam ate the fruit. Sin came into the world through one man, like Paul talks about in Romans 5. And from then on, sinful people gave birth to other sinful people. And so Psalm 51 even says we're conceived in sin. It's not like, you know, when you're in the womb, we're perfect and innocent, and then later we sin. But David says in Psalm 51, we're conceived in sin. And so the image, like I said, is blurred. The image is marred. The image is distorted. God's image is distorted in us. So we are still in the image of God. Genesis 9 and James 3 teach that, but the image has been defaced. That's why our Confession of Faith says, the Westminster Confession says, the fall of man into sin means we're wholly defiled in all parts and faculties of soul and body. So when we think about the human body and the fall long ago in Genesis, Adam's historical fall, we have to understand that sin and our own sin affects our bodies. Right? Adam and Eve's body before the fall was somewhat different than after the fall. It was still a human body in the image of God, but it was deformed and it was weakened and it was decaying and sinful then. Remember what happened afterward. Adam had to work the ground with the sweat of his brow, and Eve had pain in childbirth. Sin brought sickness and disease and aches and pains into the world. We're still struggling with these things in our bodies, aren't we? We get older. Our bodies start slowing down, and it's not because we haven't evolved enough. It's because our bodies have been affected by sin, Adam's sin and ours. And so here's another biblical angle, a biblical view of our own bodies that are fallen because of Adam's sin, because of our sin. It's a holistic view. What we do as embodied creatures affects our bodies. We talked about this a little bit last time, that our body is not some kind of an appendix to us, like a coat that you can just discard. But what we do with our bodies, and when we sin in our bodies, it affects all different areas of our life. Think about some of the Psalms. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My strength fails because of my iniquity, the psalmist says. So because we're holistic people in body and soul, when we sin with the body, we feel effects in the body and in the biological and spiritual aspect of who we are. So it does matter what we do with our bodies. It's not like you can do anything you want with your body and it will not affect the core of who you are. But because our bodies and souls are connected, when we sin with our bodies, it affects us holistically. And we'll explore that theme later. So let's just pause here a minute. That was a kind of a recap of what we learned in the first sermon. But when we think about our bodies, the image of God, creation, and the fall, that gives us a very biblical balance on our view of who we are as people. Who am I? Well, created in the image of God, but sinful. There's tension then for us, right? Blaise Pascal, the great philosopher several hundred years ago, said, "Man is very great and very wretched at the same time." Or Francis Schaeffer again, he said, "Man is something wonderful, but man is flawed. Wonderful because made in the image of God, flawed because of the historical fall." And Schaeffer gave this great illustration of man now, of us, body and soul, after the fall. He said, it's like we're a glorious ruin. It's like an old castle that's fallen apart. If you would go to an old castle that's falling apart, you say, "Wow, that was amazing." But it's also ruined and decaying and decrepit. That's what we are, a glorious ruin. There's a biblical balance. So this should give us a humble view of ourselves as people. We're fallen. We're not perfect. We're not divine. We're not gods. We're not lords. We're not masters of our destiny. We are fallen creatures dependent on God. And we need Him even though He doesn't need us. God can exist. He did exist without us. We cannot exist without God. We're dependent on Him. We've heard those love stories or read those books where the woman says to the man, "I need you." God does not say that to people. We say that to God. We need Him. So that's another thing to think about. We need a humble view of ourselves. We're imperfect. We're weak. The Bible even says our life is like a vapor and we'll return to dust. That keeps us in our place. We don't want to be narcissists who are full of ourselves. Christians aren't the people who wear a t-shirt that says, "I love me." We're fallen creatures. Gives us a humble view of ourselves. But these truths now taken together also should give us a healthy view of ourselves. A humble one, because we're fallen, but a healthy view of ourselves. We're not worthless and unimportant. Remember Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's what the law says. That does mean to some extent we should care about ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have value and dignity because we're made in the image of God, body and soul, male and female. So on the other hand, since we should have this healthy, balanced, biblical view of ourselves, we don't want to wear a t-shirt that says, "I hate me," or "I wish I were dead." Because we're in the image of God, valuable, with dignity. And again, Psalm 139 is one of those great texts that you need to meditate on. Not only does it say you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but it says you were intricately woven together in your mother's womb. That's who you are. There's a song, a Christian song that I knew growing up. I heard a lot growing up. And part of it says, "I can see the fingerprints of God when I look at you. You have dignity and value." And when one thing that this does for us, then when we go to Scripture to see who we are as people, it gives us a reference point outside of ourselves to define ourselves. In Scripture, we have an external reference point to say, to answer the question, "Who am I?" And that's very important Because the postmodern view today is that there's no reference point outside yourself, and you have to define yourself and look inside yourself, and you can define yourself however you want to define or identify yourself. A lot of people today say you have a fluid identity. You can choose who you want to be, what gender you want to be, whatever, because it's all internal and it's up to you, fluid changing. Now, as a side note, I guess businesses love the fluid identity thing, right? It's capitalism. People will keep buying more things to fit who they want to be now. Well, I want to be athletic this month, and next month I want the goth look, and the next month I'm going to do the urban style. Businesses love this fluid identity thing. But the truth of Scripture is, Richard Winter put it well, we have a given identity. There you go. You, as a human in the image of God, have a given identity. You don't make it yourself. Society doesn't define who you are. You don't even define yourself. God defines who you are in His Word. So we don't say with the philosopher René Descartes, I think, therefore I am. We don't say with the average American, I feel, therefore I am, or I am what I do, or I am how I look. We get our view of ourself from outside of ourself in Scripture. That's how we view our image and identity. Now, we'll talk about this later again, but I have to do some application here. This means that your image and identity don't depend on whether your house is clean or dirty. Your image and identity is not based on what people think of you. My image and my identity doesn't matter. It's not dependent on how others might define me. Your image and your identity doesn't depend on what movie stars look like, or your grades, or the car that you drive. So instead of those things defining, you think, well, God defines who I am. I am who God made me to be, male or female, body and soul, in His image. You have an external reference point for your image and identity in Scripture. So now, at this point, then we can define person biblically as well. I have a lot of different cultural things in mind with a lot of these, and I can't explain them all. But there's a debate today in science and in culture about what or who a person is. What's the definition of a person? But as Christians, we get our view of what a person is from Scripture. And in Scripture, as we have learned and as we will learn, every human is a person and every person is a human. Now, hopefully you said, well, of course. Every person is a human and every human is a person. Now, if you said, of course, that's good. That's what the Bible teaches. But not everyone believes that. Now, let me give you some Scripture first, before we go into some objections. Scripture speaks of a child in the womb as a person. And Scripture speaks of someone who's very old as a person. The Bible speaks of people who are ill as a person. And the Bible even speaks of people who are near death as a person, as people. And so for us, this means that we view an embryo in the womb as a person. Let that sink in. We view an embryo in the womb as a person on scriptural grounds. We view an 8-month-old child in the womb with Down syndrome as a person. We view someone who has bipolar disorder a person. Someone who has a coma or a quadriplegic is a person. A man in a nursing home on hospice is a person. And they may be suffering the effects of the fall in various ways, but they're people. They're made in the image of God, like me and like you. And we have to be solid on this point, because like I was just mentioning, some people today say that a person is only someone who has a higher brain functioning working. So if you don't have the lower or some different functions of the brain working, you're not a person. That means a lot of people today say that an embryo in the womb is not a person because there's no higher cognitive reasoning and functioning and self-awareness. So if the embryo in the womb is not a person, what are the ethical ramifications? You can do anything to the embryo. You can kill it, make many of them do experiments on it. And you see how that ethics of an embryo not being a person works out in practice. And so that's why we need to be solid and biblical on this. We don't agree with those who say there has to be some kind of awareness and cognition and higher brain function to be a person. We don't say that abortion is okay because a fetus is not a person. We don't say that euthanasia is okay because there's no higher brain functions. That's how people in our society view person. And Nancy Piercy put it well. This is a good quote. When the state decides who qualifies as a person, the door is open to tyranny and oppression. Right? When the state, not scripture, when the state decides who qualifies as a person, the door is open to tyranny and oppression. That's exactly right. And so when we think about the biblical worldview of all these different people as people, from a one day old embryo in the womb to an older full person in a nursing home, nobody should be able to don't tell me that the biblical worldview is bad for people and oppressive. How can that be? In the biblical view, we view people, all people, whether very, very, very young or very, very, very old, whether completely with it or not completely with it, we view all these people as with people with dignity. And we're called to love our neighbors, even the ones who are suffering in various ways, people who are different than us. We're not machines who are only people when our higher brain functionings are working well. All humans are people made in the image of God. All right, there's one section left here, and I think I'm going to summarize it. We'll get to it more, Lord willing, next week. But let me just give you kind of a moving more on this topic of the human body. We learned a lot about the human body from Scripture already. I'm not going to summarize it all right now. But let me just go on. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 6 in a moment. But when we think about the human body and other parts of Scripture, we must think about the incarnation. What's the incarnation? Well, that means God in the flesh. So that has major ramifications for how we view a human body. God did not despise bodies. God made human bodies, and God the Son took on a human body. That should help us view humans as very important. And Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 4 that Christ is the image of God. So Jesus was a human. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he had a body and soul like ours, without sin, but like ours. He didn't despise the body. And think about Jesus' ministry on earth. How did he view bodies? He healed people. He cared for them. He didn't come up to someone and say, well, your brain functionings aren't all working. You're not a person. I'll pass on you and go to someone else. But he healed people with their distress and diseases and bodies. And Jesus suffered on the cross, not just in his soul, but also in his body to atone for our sins. And he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven with a glorified body. That's gospel. And so salvation in Christ, we're not redeemed from our bodies. We're redeemed with our bodies, in our bodies, bodies and souls, saved by Jesus. We belong to him, as we sang, body and soul. So, again, we'll have to get to this next time, but let me just touch on 1 Corinthians 6 briefly, verse 13. It says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So that's what we'll look at a bit next week. The body that you have is not meant for evil. You weren't given a body so that you could just go sin like crazy and do whatever you wanted to do with your body. You were given a body, and it's not meant for evil. That's not what God made Adam and Eve in the garden for, to do sinful things. The NASB just puts it succinctly, the body is not for immorality. So that's something good for you to think about this week. Paul said in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. It's not meant for evil. Don't use your hands to hurt someone. Don't use your tongue to insult your neighbor. Don't use your eyes to watch pornography and violence. Don't use your feet to take you to places you shouldn't be going. Don't use your ears to listen to trash. Your body's not meant for evil, for immorality. But your body is meant for the Lord, Paul says. The food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food. Similarly, Paul says, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Matthew Henry has a great comment. He said, the body is for the service and honor of God. That's how we should use our body, not to serve evil, but to serve God. Romans 12, you know the text probably. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's another thing to think about. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, not just with our souls, but with our bodies. Give God glory. You're not just an evolved animal trying to be the fittest to survive. You're here to serve God with your body as well. So that means we should take care of our bodies. We don't want to idolize our bodies or worship our bodies. But at the same time, we don't want to trash and mistreat our bodies. We can pray for our daily bread. Paul even told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach because Paul cared about Timothy's health. And we have this good biblical balanced view of our bodies. We don't want to idolize it, but we don't want to trash it. We should take care of our bodies. That's a good biblical thing to think about. We'll expand on that later. So again, let me come back to kind of the center then, I think, of this topic of body in Scripture. And I do think the center of the topic of the body in Scripture is the incarnation. I think that's where we go to see, you know, to start with our proper view of the human body. Jesus, right, the Son of God, took on flesh, and that gives us hope, body and soul. When we trust in Jesus Christ, again, He doesn't just save the invisible part of us, our souls, but He saves our bodies as well. He loves you, body and soul. He saved you, body and soul, and He'll deliver you, body and soul, if you trust in Him. So I'll end with 1 Corinthians 15, kind of a paraphrase. It says, our bodies are raised imperishable in glory. We as Christians shall all be changed, and the perishable body will put on the imperishable body, and death will be swallowed up in victory. So that's what we think about ultimately, about our salvation in Christ, soul and body. Amen. Let's pray.